Well, let's open in our Bibles to Exodus 28 tonight in verse 1. Exodus 28 and verse 1. We'll continue our series on the tabernacle. We've been doing this through the summer, seeing how the tabernacle and all of its various furniture pieces and functions are a picture for us of Jesus and His salvation. And I do want to say that Daniel Hyde, in his book, God in Our Midst, I've mentioned this before, one of the main resources I'm using, has a wonderful chapter on this passage that has been greatly helpful to me, so I want to make sure I mention that before we begin. Last week we looked at the courtyard, and we saw a comparison between the courtyard around the tabernacle tent and the public worship service of the church today. And we saw that, like the courtyard, public worship is a special place for all believers in Jesus to meet with God and be blessed by Him. It's really a place where He has ordained to meet with us in a special way and bless us. And so, knowing that, we need to take every opportunity we have to be in the public worship. Now, we shouldn't miss it for anything, given that it's unparalleled in its greatness. Now, tonight we're going to look at the priesthood, and we're just going to look at the first four verses of the priesthood, and then in the coming weeks we'll continue on the theme of the priesthood. So, you know, the rest of Exodus 28, and I'll say more about this tonight, goes on to describe all of the garments that primarily Aaron as high priest was to wear, but then also the other priests. And we'll spend the next two weeks, looking at the garments. Then after that, we'll look at the consecration of the priests when they were ordained and set apart for the priesthood. So we'll be focusing on the priesthood here for the next handful of weeks. But tonight we'll look at these introductory words here in verses 1 to 4. And so let's read now God's Word. "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest." There ends the reading of God's Word, and may He be pleased to bless us as we would study it together this evening. A little over a week ago, I had the privilege of speaking to Micah's kindergarten class at LCA on my life as a pastor. My teacher asked me to come and do this, and so one day I drove down to the school, and yet when I got there, and this was no surprise to me, I couldn't just walk right through the door and go right back to the class and introduce myself and get on with the talk. But right there by the door was this police officer sitting at a desk. And I couldn't get back to the room unless I first talked to him, explained, "Sir, this is why I'm here at the building." He had to approve that. I had to sign my name down the time I came in. And then I could go back to the class. And in the same way, when it comes to our approaching the holy God of heaven and entering His presence, we can't just march through the front door and go on back to be with Him. I think we like to think we can. I think if we're honest with ourselves, functionally speaking, we think we can. And yet, as we see in our verses tonight, we need someone like this police officer to stand between us and who will give us that permission to actually bring us into God's presence. Right? In a word, we need a priest. But as we see tonight in this text, not just anyone can be that priest. Not just anyone could let me into LCA a little over a couple of weeks ago. If a second grader was walking by, he didn't have the ability or the permission to let me go back to the classroom. And so too, not just anyone can bring us into God's presence. As we see tonight, our priest needs to meet certain criteria. He needs to be like us, but at the same time, he needs to be unlike us. And that's not an easy criteria to meet. And yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can know that it has been met, and it is only met in Him. That He is our priest, the only one who can be our priest. And therefore, we need to be thankful for Him and for His ministry on our behalf. But at the same time, as we go about living our lives, we need to rely on His priestly ministry for us, living in light of what He is doing for us as our priest. And so that's our main point as we look at these verses tonight. As seen in the Levitical priesthood, you need a priest who is both like you and unlike you. And if you're a believer, you have that priest in Jesus Christ. And so be thankful for Him and rely upon His ministry for you. Well, let's look at our first point then. You can see this in the outline. Being a sinner, you need a priest to minister on your behalf. As I mentioned earlier, our passage tonight comes at the very beginning of chapter 28, where God says to Moses, gives him the descriptions for all of the priestly garments that the priests were to wear. In particular, what Aaron was to wear as the high priest. And we'll say some things about that this evening. But first, I want us to think about the significance of the priest. And I know we've thought about this a little bit already, so I don't want to spend too much time on it, but go through it briefly. First, what did the priest do? And we've seen this. For instance, we've seen that Aaron, as high priest, was the one who would take the blood back into the Holy of Holies and spread it on the mercy seat, thus propitiating the wrath of God toward the sins of the people. We've also seen that it was the priest who would put the 12 loaves of bread on the gold table, signifying the people's fellowship with God, that they were welcome into His presence, that they had a place at His table. We've seen that it was the priest who tended the gold lampstand, ensuring that the light was always burning, signifying that we have a perpetual light in life as believers in the Lord. We've seen that it was the priest who would put the offerings upon the altar for the people, where God's justice was satisfied for their sins. And we'll continue to see this as we go forward. For instance, the priests, when they would burn incense on the altar in the holy place, signifying that they were bringing their prayer, the prayers of the people, before the Lord. So the priests very much had a significant function at the tabernacle. Philip Ryken puts it this way: the tabernacle was not self-service. Rather, its sacred duties were performed by holy men with a holy calling. So if you want to think of it like a gas station, I guess, it's a full service station. You don't pump your own gas. Someone comes to the door and pumps it for you. That's what they did. Now, what was that intended to teach to the Israelites? Why couldn't the Israelites just put the animal on the altar? Why couldn't the Israelites put the blood on the mercy seat and so forth? And that, too, we've seen in our past studies. God wanted them to know the only reason they have any of these blessings, any of these benefits of salvation, is because of the priest who would minister between God and them. And it's the same thing for us today. We need to keep this in mind. I know we're familiar with this, but if we are to come into God's presence, if we are to be forgiven of our sins, if we are to have fellowship with the Lord, just as all these furniture pieces were designed to signify, we need a priest to minister on our behalf, one who would offer the sacrifice for us, one who would put the loaves of bread on the table for us, if you will, one who would bring our prayers to the Father's ear for us. There's no other way for us to be in the presence of the Lord. So we need a priest. But, and this is what we're primarily going to focus on tonight as we look at these verses, not just anyone can be that priest. Not just anyone. There are certain qualifications. And so as we see, secondly, your priest needs to be like you. He needs to be like you. And so let's look now at verse 1. God says to Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." So it's Aaron and his sons, hailing from the tribe of Levi, who were chosen by God to be the priests at the tabernacle. And as we know from the rest of Scripture, it was even after they were long gone, it was those only from the tribe of Levi who would be serving as priests. Though, and this is important for us to keep in mind, it's not because the Levites were somehow greater or holier than the rest of Israel. Think of the instance with Dinah. When Dinah was violated by Shechem, what did her brothers do? They went and took revenge by killing Shechem and then all the other males in the city. Who were those brothers? Simeon and Levi. You could think of when Jacob blessed all his sons right before he died. You know what he said in particular about Levi? He described Levi as cruel, violent, and angry. Not necessarily the nicest of words to hear from your father, but this is a description here. He's not necessarily a man known for his holiness, and so it goes for the entire tribe of Levi. Right, so Aaron and his sons are not chosen here because they exceeded the others in holiness. They were just like the rest of the children of Israel who were sinners. And that's the point. Notice in verse 1 what God says, that they were to come from among the people. They were to come from among the people. In other words, the priests were to be just like everyone else. Now, if you think about it, God could have chosen the angels to be the priests. God could have created a select variety of men, I guess, who could be the priests and be unlike everyone else. But he wanted the priests to be just like everyone else in the congregation. Because if they were to successfully minister on behalf of the Israelites, they had to know what it was like to be an Israelite. Sadly, we just learned of David Hansen being diagnosed with colon cancer. And I don't know this for sure, but my guess is, as he is learning to deal with this disease, the people who have been most helpful to him are those who have also dealt with cancer in their own lives. That's not because the rest of us can't help him, but it's because they've been there. They know what it's like better than the rest of us, and so they're able to give better help to those in that situation. It's for that same reason that the priests at the tabernacle were to be from among the people. Put another way, if they were to help the weak and the sinful, they too needed to be weak and sinful. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is on your outline. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. All right, so for Israel to have a priest to administer on their behalf, the priest had to be from among the people, God says. He had to be like them. And that's one of the things. The priesthood was designed by God to teach us as well. Our priest needs to be like us. He needs to be from among the people, and he needs to know what it's like to be in our shoes. But there's more. So we see, thirdly, your priest also needs to be unlike you. So he needs to be like you, but he also needs to be unlike you. And so this is what we see here in verse 2. God goes on to say to Moses, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." Now, as I said earlier, we'll look at these garments in greater detail the next couple of weeks. But just briefly, let's go over what they were and what they would have looked like. So if you look in your outline, I've given you a picture of Aaron, at least the high priestly garments of Aaron. The other priests would have worn something similar, and their clothes are mentioned later in chapter 28, but the emphasis in the chapter is definitely on Aaron's clothes. And so as you can see in the picture, as well as in verse 4 of our text, Aaron would have a turban on his head. And it was white and had a gold plate right across the forehead that said "Holiness to the Lord" on it. He would then wear an ephod, which is the apron-looking thing. And I know our picture's not in color, but this would have been very colorful. It was made of gold, fine woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. And on its two shoulders, there were these onyx stones, each having six of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on them. So six on one stone, six on the other stone. And then just outside the ephod was the breastplate, or the breast piece. This is the chest piece that was also made of these fine, colorful fabrics. And on it were four rows of three precious stones. And on each stone there was a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then underneath the ephod and the breastplate was the robe, which was made of solid blue. And this is what has the gold bells and the pomegranate around the bottom hem, if you look at the picture. And then beneath the blue robe was the tunic made of white fabric. And underneath that were the linen undergarments. And there was also a sash, but we're not entirely sure where that sash was to be placed. So that's briefly what they were and what they would have looked like. But what I want us to focus on now is what we see in verse 2 about these garments. Namely, that they were for glory, first of all, and they were for beauty. So let's look at each of these terms individually. First, the garments were for glory, God says. Literally, glory means weighty And thus, as one commentator puts it, refers to the gravity of the priestly office. I think this is what's intended here. So, in other words, there was something glorious about the priestly office, something uniquely special about the priestly office, and so that glory was seen in the priestly garments as well. They were weighty, just like the office was weighty. They too were uniquely special. You could think of a military dress uniform. What a private wears is very different from what a general wears. The private's dress uniform would be very simple, very plain, but the general would have lots of badges and ribbons and medals on it. And so you could tell, just by looking at these two men next to each other, that the general holds a much higher rank, a much greater office, if you will, than the private. As one commentator puts it, the more prestigious the office, the more splendid the uniform. Right, and that's what we see here with Aaron in his garments. They were uniquely special. They were glorious. They were weighty because his office as priest was uniquely special and glorious and weighty. And then second, the garments were also for beauty, God says. We miss this a little bit because our picture is not in color, so we don't get the full effect. Also, our fashion standards are a little bit different today than they were back in Aaron's time. But this outfit for Aaron would have made him the best dressed man in all of Israel. For one, his clothes were exceedingly colorful in a day and age when color was very hard to come by. In fact, color was very expensive, which was also the case for Aaron's garments. They were not cheap. They were made of the finest materials at the time. And what's more, they even contained in them at least 14 very precious jewels right into the outfit of a decent size. So this is one fancy, high-quality outfit, which explains why God equipped gifted artisans to create it, as we see in verse 3. So Aaron's garments were glorious, weighty, uniquely special, and they were beautiful. He was the best-dressed man at the time. Why was that? It's because, as we also see in verse 2, they were holy garments. They were holy garments. Look again, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. Literally, they were sanctified garments. That is to say, they were set apart garments. Right? So this means these are not clothes that Aaron would wear every single day. I have a particular set of clothes that I only wear to cut the grass. I have another set of clothes that I normally only wear to preach. I don't wear the grass-cutting clothes when I preach, nor do I wear the preaching clothes when I cut the grass. I only wear them when I'm doing one of those two things. And so it was for Aaron. He wouldn't wear them at other times, only when he was ministering on behalf of the people at the tabernacle. They were holy clothes for a holy calling, as one commentator puts it. In fact, you may have noticed, I hope you have at least bought this already, given what we've talked about throughout the study, that his garments actually matched what? The tabernacle. Did you catch that? They matched the tabernacle. They were made of gold, fine woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, I don't know how many times I've said those colors in these sermons. We've seen this time after time after time. If you go to the tabernacle tent, what's all the furniture made of? Gold. What's all the fabric made of? Fine woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. So there's an association to be seen between Aaron wearing these garments and the tabernacle tent. Philip Ryken puts it this way. It was almost as if the high priest embodied the tabernacle. Anyone who saw him immediately recognized that he belonged there. And as we've been seeing with the tabernacle tent, it was a tent like the other tents, but at the same time, it was a tent unlike the other tents. It was a special tent that was set apart from all the others. But more importantly, being set apart as holy garments meant that these were clothes no one else had. Now, the other priests had something kind of close to it, but other than them, no one else in all of Israel would have anything close to these garments that belonged to Aaron. So you see, by being holy garments that are glorious and that are beautiful, they would set Aaron apart from the rest of Israel. And that's the point we need to see here. As priest, he was different from the rest of the people. He was distinct. He was set apart from them as such. And of course, that's what these garments are designed to teach us today as well. That while our priest needs to be like us, he at the same time very much needs to be unlike us. And while that seems like a hard requirement to fulfill, and it is, if you think about it, we as believers can rest assured because, praise be to God, as we see fourthly and finally, you have that priest who is like you and unlike you in Jesus Christ. You have that priest. So, as we've seen in the many different pieces of furniture at the tabernacle, so it was for the Levitical priesthood. In other words, it was a type and it was a shadow. It was not the reality. It pointed forward to the reality. So as Aaron and his sons offered the sacrifices, offered the incense, and did all of these other priestly functions, they were pointing forward to the great high priest who was to come, who would truly and finally mediate between sinful man and the holy God. They pointed forward to the one who would offer the real sacrifice upon the altar. The one who would spread the real blood on the mercy seat in God's presence. The one who would truly grant them fellowship with the Lord, truly give them perpetual light and life in them. They were pictures, as they did these things, of the Messiah, of the great high priest to come. And of course, we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that clear. But as we've seen this evening, the Levitical priesthood did not just teach the Israelites what the Messiah would do for them, though that very much is what's at stake here, but it also taught them what the Messiah would be like. As we see here, that he would be like them and he would be unlike them. And when we look at the scriptures, is that not exactly what we see as it pertains to Jesus Christ? Now, the Bible is clear. Jesus is like us. He was born of a woman. He had and continues to have a true human body and a true human soul. As we read in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same. Right? Jesus is truly a priest from among the people, just as Aaron and his sons were. But at the same time, while he is like us, he is also unlike us. For one, he wasn't just a man, he was a sinless man. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." So like Aaron and his sons, Jesus' garments are a little bit different than our garments, aren't they? His are spotless, whereas ours are full of spots, because he is perfectly righteous. And yet he is not just perfectly righteous as a man, he is God himself. And you see, by being both like us and unlike us, he then is able to be that perfect priest to minister for us. Being a man, he's able to be our substitute in satisfying the wrath of God for our sins. Hebrews 2:17 says this, "Therefore, in all things, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, human, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." You see, had he not become a man, this would not have been possible. To pay for human sins, he had to be a human himself. What's more, because he is like us in our humanity, he is also able to help us in our weakness. Now, he didn't sin, but he knows what it's like to be in our shoes. Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." You see what's going on here? And it's also good that Jesus was not just a man, but a sinless man. Because just as we see throughout the sacrificial system, the substitute slain in the place of the sinner had to be pure, had to be spotless. A sinner cannot pay for the sins of another sinner. Only a righteous man can pay that price. And Jesus certainly is that righteous man, and yet he's not just a righteous man. He is God. And because he is God, given his divine worth, he is able to bear the wrath of God for us, and yet not have it last for all eternity, nor be utterly consumed by it as we would. And so you see, had Jesus not become both like us and unlike us, he could not have been our priest. And yet, as the scriptures make plain for us, he certainly is that priest for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator, one priest between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Therefore, if you're not a believer, and this applies to you boys and girls too, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, here's your hope. You need a priest. Scripture makes it clear. Only a certain someone can be that priest. And yet, he is Jesus Christ. Here's the one who can take away our sins. But if you are a believer, then you need to know this evening from this passage that you have a priest who has ministered for you and is ministering for you and will always minister for you. You have the one who offered himself on the altar for your sins, satisfying God's justice for them. You have the one who spread his own blood on the mercy seat, propitiating the wrath of God for your sins. You have the one who's given you a seat at the table of fellowship with the Lord. The one who's given you perpetual light and life in the Lord. The one who continues to pray for you. The one who even knows what it's like to suffer and be tempted and can give you his strength as you would call out to him. In fact, and we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks, he's given you some good-looking garments as well. Glorious, beautiful, holy. He's given you his imputed righteousness. And so how are we to respond to this? How does this apply to us today? Well, I think one of the greatest ways it applies to us is that we are to be thankful. We need a priest. Only someone can be that priest. And yet here is the one who came from heaven to become like us, and yet who was utterly unlike us and remained unlike us so that he could be the one to save us and give us these blessings. And so, brothers and sisters, count knowing Jesus and having him as your priest your greatest blessing. Rejoice and praise the Lord as you're struggling with complaining and ungratitude, unthankfulness. Here's something you certainly have to be thankful for. But also with that, I think this text calls us to rely upon his ministry for us. We have this priest and he does all of these things and he continues to do these things for us. We need to rely upon that ministry for us. And so as it pertains to your sins, put your confidence in him, in what he has done for forgiveness. When you're discouraged, know that he is praying for you. You ever think about that? The Son of God is praying for you. And he's given you a place at the table of the Lord. When you're tempted, when you're suffering, look to him for strength. Why? Because he knows what it's like to be suffering and to be tempted. And so these verses here at Exodus 28 are not just about priestly fashion, not just about what Aaron was to wear. These are about the priesthood of the Lord in Jesus Christ for you. The one who is like you, the one who is unlike you. And so know that if you are trusting in him, you have that much needed priest. You have all of these glorious benefits because of him. And so be thankful for him. Be thankful for all that he's doing for you. And at the same time, as you go into these days ahead of you, rely upon not your own ministry, not necessarily the ministry of others, but rely upon his faithful and perfect ministry for you. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you that you have met this greatest need of ours. We deserve your wrath. We deserve condemnation. We deserve to be cast out of your presence. And on our own, we are. And yet, Lord, you have sent your Son. And Jesus, you have come so willingly for us to be that great high priest, that one who was pictured by all of these Levitical priests, namely by Aaron, the high priest, and the ones who followed him. And so we thank you, Jesus, that you are like us as is needed, but you are at the same time unlike us, that you are God, that you are sinless in all that you are and all that you do. And we thank you, Lord, help us to find great joy in the Lord, to find great joy in who you are for us, And Lord, help us to rely upon your ministry, to ever be mindful of what you are doing at the right hand of the Father for us, and what you have done and what you always will do. Lord, give us grace that we would respond this way. Lord, fill our hearts with great joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.